Our family stopped going to that kind of satellite meetup group for the church that was in Houston. There's a box that just jumped up here. It says, this meeting is being recorded. Okay. All right. I'm not sure if maybe that. All right. Everything's good to go? All right. Let's keep going. So that means everything I'm saying tonight is on record. No pressure, right? I'm glad. Just learning how to control this here. So believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. I remember the first pastor that I listened to, he loved to repeat this in Greek. I can't do that for you, but he would say it first in Greek and then in English. And it was also another one of the verses from my early childhood that that stuck in my mind. But then since then, when I was 12 years old and onward in my teen years, we didn't go to church. When I was 19 years old, my father retired from the fire department, which he had served in for years, and our whole family became expats and moved to Ecuador. You may be familiar that there are certain places where Americans who would like to retire in a place where it would be easier for them to retire when they're younger or with less income can go to live. And so Ecuador was one of those places that was on the map. Ecuador is in the northern part of South America. And we moved to a town in the northern part of Ecuador and in a canton called Cotacachi. If you see here, Cotacachi is between two volcanoes, Volcan Cotacachi and Cerro Imbabura, neither of which are active, praise the Lord. And the city is at an altitude of 8,000 feet. It's a pretty temperate climate. But we just moved there to live. And it was a big international move decision for our family. I was not even remotely thinking of becoming a missionary at the time. That's a photo of the city of Cotacachi in the valley at the foot of Mount Imbabura. Living in Cotacachi, I worked as an English teacher, later as a translator, and eventually as a tour guide. Allison only just saw this photo yesterday for the first time. So that's me as a tour guide in the Amazon rainforest in Ecuador. I was probably about 24 years old at the time. And so I had these different jobs. That was the last job that I had before I met a missionary from Tennessee who asked me if I would help him start a church in Cotacachi. I will just briefly tell you the story of how I started working with that missionary. At the same time that I was working as a tour guide, both in the mountains as well as we would do national tours, I worked in the Amazon for a while, I also was training in martial arts. And there was a martial arts studio that was ran by a Christian man, and a lot of the students at this martial arts studio in Cotacachi, Ecuador, were Christians. And one day this missionary walks in to learn self-defense, and that's how I met a pastor from Tennessee who's worked in Romania, Mexico, Ecuador. And someone recommended me to him, and he asked me if I would help him. And I said no. That was my initial response. And it wasn't, so first of all, I'd like to mention that I had no teaching or understanding of universal participation of the body of Christ in the work of the ministry. I thought the missionaries were the spiritual elite. I thought that pastors were the spiritual elite who also were fluent in Greek, and that basically the life of a pastor was studying Greek and teaching. And of course, that's wonderful and can be beneficial, but I didn't know a lot about the body life in a local church or the universal nature of the Great Commission for believers to share the gospel. But I said, no, I don't have time to do that, not interested. And God sent a Christian from South Africa who was running across Ecuador. He would love to just jog across countries. And he walked into the karate studio and he decided to teach judo for free. And so I started these judo classes and he started helping the missionary renovate the building where he was going to start the church. And I just had this huge, honestly, guilt about this older gentleman helping in the ministry. And I walked by that church building that they're renovating every day to get home. And so one day I walked in and I said, okay, if you need help renovating the building, I'll help. And then later he said, once they were done renovating the building, he said, I'd like you to help teach Sunday school. I said, I don't have time for that. And I broke my rib training. And suddenly I had a month and a half in which I couldn't do any training at all. I said, I'll give you a month and a half. And by the end of that month and a half, I was sold out on the local church. I said, you know, I really feel like the Lord just wants me to help you in this ministry here. I was still definitely not thinking that the Lord wanted me to be a missionary or a pastor. All I knew is that I could see the value and the importance of sharing the gospel with the community, teaching kids the word of God in Sunday school. I mean, go figure, I should have put two and two together. I was saved in Sunday school. But God did have to get my attention. And he did get my attention, and I'm very grateful for it. So to make a long story short, by the middle of 2015, I was the assistant pastor of the church. So in 2014, we began the renovation, got the building ready by the end of the year. Then in 2015, I basically immediately started working as the assistant pastor. Later in 2016, I was ordained into the ministry. And in 2017, I became the pastor of the church. That's an even longer story as to how it jumped straight to that, but we don't have time to talk about that story tonight. I have been asked the question, why did I accept those positions or begin to work in missions? And really, for me, it just boiled down to once it was clear to me that it was the will of God, it wasn't as much. I did enjoy teaching kids Sunday school, and I did enjoy helping in the church. But it was knowing that it was the will of God, and basically at each stage where God called me to help in Sunday school, later to be the assistant pastor, and later to be the pastor of the church, my question was just, what is God's will? I'm sure you're familiar with Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I went through some growing pains spiritually and in general as an adult when I was 24, right before I met that missionary, that had really impressed upon me that the only person in life who I can't live without is Jesus. And while it didn't make me ready to immediately say, okay, when a missionary wants help, then I'll help him in the ministry, it did prepare me to recognize that if I clearly knew the will of God, that the best thing is always to act by faith. And I wasn't, and that's the thing, I don't know why I had such a hard head, but I was not entirely convinced that it was the will of God to work with that man until God had my rib broken by my friend who I was training with. But that's what I needed, and really the will of God is best. I know that many of you have experienced it in your lives. I've definitely experienced it in my life. It is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, it's interesting, in each stage in entering into the ministry, I didn't feel like I was presenting my body as a living sacrifice. I had learned a lot of hard lessons, trial by error. My Sunday school teacher has said, you can either follow the will of God, and it's not going to make everything perfect, but it is way better, Or you can learn the hard way that it's just so much more frustrating and miserable, you know, living by your own strength and by your own plans and will. And I learned the hard way. So by God's grace, I had the opportunity then of getting to become a missionary in unusual circumstances. It's not how I would recommend someone get into the ministry. I would recommend be a part of a local church, learn the word of God, be able to serve with a local body before you're thrown into then trying to teach others. I actually initially never wanted to be a pastor, partially because I had no idea what a pastor really was like. But I do remember, and again, back to when I was in Sunday school, and the Sunday school teacher said, one of you may be gifted with the gift of pastor teacher. And if you are, then you will have to dedicate your life to studying and teaching the Word of God. And I thought, oh, I hope that's not me. But now I am so thrilled and thankful that I am, by God's grace alone, a teacher of the Word of God. But really, while I do have a passion for studying and teaching the Word of God, really for me, it's just that it's what God has called me to do. Galatians 2:20, a verse which I have cherished for a long time, says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, three things that changed in the ministry once I became the pastor. One is that I have refined how I and other evangelists in the church share the gospel. The more that I've learned the Word of God, the more I've seen the absolute importance for sharing a clear gospel. It is the message that is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And so if that's the case, then it's the most important message to teach clearly. I also moved the local church to a new church building, which is really just a provision of the grace of God. And it was something which our church really needed to all of us do together. Our church had been in a location that a lot of people weren't super happy with. When I became the pastor, I'd already known that it was something that was a little bit of a difficulty for the congregation. By God's grace, just as soon as I became the pastor, this new building opened up, and we've been there since 2017. Again, just something that God provided for us that our people happened to need. I also began teaching Bible studies, which I really felt like were important for the edification of the saints in the local church. So the one last detail that you need to know about background is what happened in 2019. I met this beautiful woman. Her name is Allison, and many of you have known her forever. And I met her at a fall Bible conference in Duluth, and that has radically changed my life. It's also changed the church and for the good. So I met Allison at that conference. Later, she visited me in Ecuador at the end of 2019. In the early part of 2020, I asked Allison to marry me. She said yes. Which for me was an amazing blessing. After salvation, it's the greatest blessing that I have. And we were married in June of 2020. And Allison moved back with me to Ecuador in the fall or late summer of 2020. Allison has trained new Sunday school teachers and created a new curriculum for our church. It was a ministry that was basically dying in the local church. We had a huge problem with, you could say, kind of the old guard, and who really just didn't have a big heart for teaching the kids. Allison has trained up new teachers. It's been such a blessing for our church, especially for the kids. Allison has also rebooted the music ministry. Allison is a piano teacher. She has her master's degree in something fancy with music. I'm going to mess it up if I say it, so I'm not going to try. And she also now teaches a women's Bible study, which we didn't have any kind of specialized women's ministry before. So all of that has both changed my life. It has shown me, all of you know how selfish we are. Before I was married, I knew I was selfish. I just didn't realize quite how much. I've had to grow a lot, and by the grace of God, I think I have a little bit. And so I and the church in Cotacachi have been massively blessed as a result of God providing me such a godly and wonderful woman as Allison. So the cultural context. So let's talk a little bit about the ministry in Cotacachi, as well as what it's like the people who we minister to. So first of all, the vast majority of the people in Ecuador are Catholics. This is just a photo of a Catholic parade. I think that's in Holy Week, Semana Santa in Spanish. And so Catholicism is big. There's a huge benefit to that, which is that most people have a great reverence for the Word of God. Also, they know most of the basic facts of the gospel, even if they don't know what they mean. So the one thing that is different about Catholics in Ecuador is that most of them do not believe that Jesus is God. I'll talk more about that in just a little while. But it's the only thing that I would say is the that you would usually expect from a Catholic, but is not the case in, let's say, just especially in the area that we serve. So most people are Catholics, but then in our specific area, we're surrounded by 40-something indigenous communities. And these indigenous Quechua communities have as their ancient religion animism and pantheism, a mix of the two. And so when we're talking about animism, that they worship things like the sun, the moon, the stars, pantheism, and that's that they believe that those things are divine or God is a part of them. They don't necessarily think of it literally as the sun being a personal God, but they believe that the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth and the water is all divine. And that is something that a lot of these people in the indigenous communities grow up with, both on the one hand, this ancient Andean cosmology, at the same time, on the other hand, they are raised as Catholics, and both of them are syncretized for the people in the area where we serve. As a result of the animism and pantheism, there's a lot of superstition, there's a lot of witchcraft, and as a result of animism, pantheism, superstition, and witchcraft, there's demonism. So in this photo, you have an example of what they call the Ayahuma, which is literally translated as the devil's head. Now, the concept of the devil's head is being kind of rebranded as something other than literally devil's head. But if you ask anyone on the street, what does the word Aya mean? And they will say devil. You ask them, what does the word Uma mean? And it means head. So, and different parts of this devil's head represent the different seasons. It represents duality of good and evil, light and darkness, and different seasons. So basically, nature. But this exact same time, it's an ayah, so that is a spiritual element or power, specifically which they identify as negative, or the devil or demons. And that ayahuma actually leads groups of dancers every June, when they celebrate the summer solstice. It's called Inti Raymi, which is basically the sun festival. But Inti is the sun god, so it's basically the sun god festival. And so you have all of that affecting the people in the area as far as their spiritual background and upbringing is concerned. So just to mention briefly, so what is one way that that could affect someone who's a new believer? For example, they might still think that your kids can get mal aire, which is, how would I describe mal aire? It's like sometimes people say bad juju or That's the best way I can think of describing it, being jinxed. And so they'll go to a shaman, so a witch doctor, who will either, if you don't have a lot of money, then he'll rub an egg on your back, and then you have to throw the egg over your back and not look behind. Or if you have a little bit more money, then you might kill a guinea pig, and you basically transfer the mal aire from you to the guinea pig. Mal aire, literally from Spanish to English, would be bad air, but it's like saying being jinxed. And so that's really normal for people. And so on the, you could say on the light end, you might have someone who, once they come to Christ, they have to learn about how, no, you don't need that cleansing from that witch doctor. But on the far end, on the really scary end, it's that I've actually met more than one person who, during ritual bathing during the summer solstice festival, has received a demon that has oppressed them and occasionally possessed them. So you can have very severe results from this ancient Andean cosmology, superstition, witchcraft, demonism, which comes out of their earth worship and their pantheism. So to some degree, we're dealing with a little bit of what comes right out of, you know, Romans 1, 21 through 25, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And sometimes when we read that, we're like, just that's so bizarre. We couldn't imagine that anyone would still have a perspective like that. But that's what it's like when you're worshiping the wind. They literally will sometimes take children out to cliffsides and have them cry out to the wind to receive some kind of blessing that they're hoping for that they don't receive during a certain agricultural season. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so you see that worshiping of the creature rather than the Creator, literally as something that they still do today. They worship the sun, the moon, the wind, and the water especially. So some unique challenges that we face in our area and with this cultural context. One is, oddly enough, most of the people in our area are sure that Jesus is not God. So when we share the gospel, we have to double down on the deity of Christ. We can't just mention the Trinity and assume that they know what we're saying. I can't just mention that Jesus is God. I have to specifically work with their heart, just like we do about truths regarding eternal security, regarding salvation by faith alone, apart from works. In the same way, we'll usually go ahead and start out with the quest, not start out the whole presentation of the gospel. Once we get to the context, content of the gospel, I'll ask, do you believe that Jesus is God? And I would say at least 8 out of 10 people will be sure that he's not. They will say, no. No, he's the Son of God. And then they have to be clarified. Now, I know that for most Catholics here and in a lot of other areas, to say the Son of God, they're thinking that means God, which is, of course, what the Jews understood that to mean as well. But for the people in our area, they understand that to mean that he is distinct from God, not that the Son is distinct from the Father in person, but that he is distinctly not deity, is the belief of the people. So we have to go to Matthew 1:23. We have to show that he is Emmanuel, God with us. Specifically for the people in our area, I find that it's effective to go to John chapter 10, verses 30 through 33, where he says, I and the Father are one. And then later he explains that John explains, or the Jews answer and say, you know, we're not going to stone you because you've done some kind of good work. It's because you, being a man, make yourself to be God. And so usually people can see, oh, wow, when he said, I'm the Father of one, they didn't understand, oh, that means that there's no way he's God. The Jews understood that he is saying that he is God. And so like, okay, well, we can get that. But then what is fortunate is because all of them are used to In Spanish, they say santiguar, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because the fact that they do that every single day, then all you have to do is to just, after showing them what Scripture says, go back and say, well, that's why people say in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then it just clicks, and they understand it, usually. Sometimes you have to give a lot more information, but usually not. But you definitely have to address it. You can't just mention it and keep going. Another challenge, so that's specifically in sharing the gospel. Now, there is also a family-centered, both Quechua and Mestizo culture, which sometimes can be a challenge for discipleship or spiritual growth in the local body. Why? Because there is a fierce loyalty towards the family unit, a lot of times in a way where they end up not having a culture of friendships outside of family unless it's in a specific activity that you're already engaged. So you might have friends who are co-workers, but you don't really have close friendships like honestly, coming back to the States after having lived in Ecuador for 14 years, it's much clearer seeing a culture of valuing and cultivating friendships separate from your family. Whereas there, in general, for instance, in our area, of all of the men who are in the local church, none of them have a close friend, except for now that they've learned to make friends with other believers. Now some of them have friends outside of activities that just maintain a friendship, but that's not really based on a common thought process, common appreciation for something, etc. So they're learning, but it is a major challenge for the developing of a thriving Christian community because it's totally foreign to them to create those connections outside of their family unit. The other thing that's a challenge in our area is an unbiblical cultural view of marriage. Now, I know that marriage is under satanic attack in the United States as well. Most of the people who we meet, so I would actually say, and to this point, I have not met people in our area who have a high view of marriage. All of them view marriage negatively. The most common thing that you can hear when people want to get married is, when I told a friend of mine that I was going to get married, he said, well, you can hang yourself if you want to. And that's a pretty common attitude regarding marriage. One of the couples that got married, it's 2 years ago now, when they got married, both for the side of the groom and for the side of the bride, their mothers at the actual rehearsal dinner said, when my son said he was going to get married, it was the worst day of my life. And the mothers of the bride said the exact same thing. And that, so it just shows you that for them, it's not making connections and building. For them, when someone makes a step towards independence outside of that family unit, for them, it's actually you're losing something. And it's very, very serious, the loss. It would be hard to explain how the unbiblical view of marriage and the family-centered Quechua and Mestizo culture also plays into what they refer to as machista culture, and it is a central male figure in the family unit. It's not a central leadership position. It is a position that's surrounded by dependents, usually of an entire family, but not of individual married couples. So you will have usually a family, you might have one couple that's either married or that they're just living together with a man who ends up being the person that everyone in that whole family, so it might be multiple different unmarried people but who look to this central figure as someone who's going to provide them a degree of security. And what actually happens is that degrades the perspective of marriage because then none of the other people in that family go and create independent homes. And so it ends up being a self-replicating problem And it's something, obviously, that the Word of God can directly address because God has a design for marriage and the family, and it's something wonderful. But it's a huge change for them to think. We've done marriage counseling with couples where just simply their perspective of marriage from their parents is marriage is the worst thing you could possibly do. In fact, many of these young couples are being encouraged by their families to live together but never marry. I do know that that's something that's growing here too. But it is a little bit surprising. You would think in a Catholic culture that they would value marriage. The ones that are still a little bit more traditional are actually in the indigenous communities. The mestizos are much more now furthering from the biblical covenant of marriage. But even now, you're seeing a lot of indigenous families as well that are not actually marrying. Now, another thing is Ecuador has a resistance, rebellion, revolution, cultural ideal. Again, I know that this is also spreading to a lot of areas, but it seems like that they've had this concept of resistance since kind of the 60s. You can see on walls everywhere, one of the major dominant political parties a couple of years back was called the Citizens' Revolution. You'll literally see walls where it says, it's like, la resistencia siga porque siga. It's like saying, we just keep resisting because we do it. That's just what we do. That ends up affecting people who are believers because it's to them it's weird to think of not resisting if there's nothing to resist or if it's not necessary or if it's not something that where you should obey God rather than man, etc. Principles from Romans chapter 13, examples we can see in the life of Daniel, etc. And so that has been something that has been hard. In fact, when they had protests, nationwide protests, which are basically nationwide strikes where they shut down the country, shutting off roads, they make people close their businesses, they won't let people sell anything, et cetera. I challenged the congregation to tell them, hey, this is not biblical because you're actually hurting your neighbor and that's not love. And so even though it's popular, it doesn't mean that it's right. And that was definitely a shock to them. And it was something I didn't even think that they had a problem with. We had actually already studied Romans 13, but it's when you come to that moment of application that people sometimes really have the light bulb go off and realize that there is a conflict between their natural way of thinking of something and what the Word of God says. Another huge challenge is abuse. And so it would be, for instance, there's a lot of spousal abuse, men beating up their wives, very, very common. A lot of times we find ourselves working with families where they're learning that that does not agree with the standards of the Word of God. A lot of women who deal with abuse, and it's just so hard for them to leave those relationships. I know that's something that exists everywhere, but it's something that is very deep-seated, especially in the indigenous communities. Just recently, we were talking with a family, and they repeated a phrase, which they have from the communities, that they say I can't remember the phrase, so forget about it. I'm going to misquote it. But basically, it says that you're married and you can expect and you just must endure physical abuse. And that's the message to the women in the communities. And unfortunately, a lot of these people, they just grew up with it, and it's so hard for them to recognize that they need to set boundaries. We've had a lot of women where we've encouraged them to go ahead and go to the police. It's really hard for them to make that step. When they do, a lot of times it is incredibly helpful, but it's very hard for them to make that step. You also have a lot of parents who just don't know how to parent their kids. So you have a lot of abuse, parents just beating up their kids. I've had cases where I got a call from, a teenager whose mom was throwing rocks at her, literally, and going and saying, well, and these are people in church, And so it was appropriate for me to go and say, you know, you can't throw rocks at your daughter. There are other ways to deal with whatever the issue was at the time. I can't even remember what it was. And then financial irresponsibility is just entirely widespread. It's incredibly easy to get loans in Ecuador, and people just consider it to be your number one best option to be able to have basically a good job. Most people want to be small business owners. And of course, 9 out of 10 of them don't make it as business owners. So most people end up having debt. And that just really affects their lives practically and functionally. So I know we're just talking about just tons of dysfunction. And yes, basically, that's specifically the kind of people that we deal with in our area in Cotacachi, surrounded by these 40-something indigenous communities. Specifically in the ministry, we're really challenged by having a lack of motivated and gifted men. So women respond positively to the gospel, and then they become pretty quickly faithful in attending the local church. Allison has a women's Bible study that routinely has 20-something women. For the men, I'm thrilled that we have 10 now who faithfully attend a Bible study. We have a lot more people than that who come to the regular church services, but as far as training men who can work in the ministry, it is a huge challenge for us because the church is not seen, it's almost seen to be the opposite of the machista culture. It's almost like you're not really a guy's guy if you're going to be going to church or if you're going to read your Bible. Most of the men, even though they're machista in their attitude and you can have problems with spousal abuse, for the most part, they're very weak leaders in spiritual contexts. So they won't have a tendency to be firm and strong and faithful. Most of the men who are faithful in church, who are married, it's their wives who are the stronger person. Not all of them, though. We do have a couple of men who are coming along. What's difficult, and of course this, you can see this anywhere, is our men who are the most gifted are the least strong spiritually and faithful. And for the ones who are the least gifted are some of the ones who are strongest. I wanted to give you an example of the Quechua cosmology. This is actually a hieroglyph that I wrote while I was, that's a joke, in Quechua class, learning Quechua. So you have their concept of life. This is a spiral. Rather than being linear, it is circular. And the middle circle that's dark there, that's the person living in the present. The inner circle, it says Naupa, and that's the past. And then the outer circle, that's also Naupa, which is basically also the past. So it's really confusing. But beside it is the word Tukurina, which is to be transformed or to be changed. And so kind of their concept is that the past is repeated. Now, we do know that there's nothing new under the sun, but we do have a linear perspective regarding time. Rather than for them, it's just this endless cycle of everything repeating. This links into, for instance, their idea of the Day of the Dead is you go to the cemetery and you can have lunch with your forefathers who meet you there, and they come out of the past to the present to have a meal with you in the cemetery, and then they go back. I said to my Quechua instructor, so let me get this right. For you, your hope is that when you die, you'll just kind of disappear, and then once a year, you get to eat hominy in a cemetery. And he said, yes. I said, well, that's not much of a hope. My hope is that when I die, I'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And one day I'll receive a body of immortality. I think that's a much better hope. So one problem that there is in our area is a resurgence of this ancient Andean cosmology. And so there's a really strong push for education in the indigenous communities to teach kids about their ancient Andean religion to kind of revive it. And so it is actually a new challenge. Now I'm seeing some Quechua youth who are kind of now taking sides and sticking more with more with the ancient animism rather even than the Catholicism, because for them it feels more authentic. Just to give you an idea of some of the traditional Quechua dress, this is actually a church. They have I'm not sure how you'd describe it, dances that they do that are based on traditional dance movements, and then they do them as kind of like a praise worship to God. But you can see what some of the Quechua indigenous people look like and their traditional dress with that video there. That's also a little bit of the kind of the sound and the style of their traditional music. Now, one thing about Quechua culture is that it's very closed. So it's similar to the problem regarding families, but it's on a community level. So you both have that closed culture with the family, but then at the same time, you have the Quechua community. Each community is distinct and different from its neighboring community. Now, these communities, they're not very big. You're talking about, not even a mile the size of some of these communities. And the people who live there identify as, okay, we are the people from San Pedro, we are the people from Masaya, et cetera. And that community has its own president, secretary, et cetera. Technically, it has its own right to self-rule, which means that if they have a criminal, if they catch the criminal, then the police can't prosecute that person, which is one reason why they have a lot of problems with crime in the communities, because they don't really handle it themselves. And if they get a hold of someone who's committed some kind of horrible act, then that person can actually get away with it because they have the right to judge that person. If they do, then the government doesn't have a right to judge them. It's one of these interesting ways that the laws work in their indigenous communities. But these communities are sprinkled all around the city of Cotacachi. So what are some challenges that we face that are similar to the challenges that you face? It says in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So we have had the experience of literally getting kicked out of indigenous communities for sharing the gospel in 2016. From 2015 to 2016, we had this explosion in the ministry of going to multiple different indigenous communities. If I remember correctly, it was 5 different indigenous communities that were inviting us to teach in the schools. We were teaching an hour of English and later an hour of Bible study in each one of these schools. We had tons of kids who were responding. It was a wonderful opportunity. And all we did was teach the Bible chronologically. It was a chronological Bible study from Genesis, to the cross. But you had some families who started to stop paying for the maintenance of Catholic images, and that was just because the families then now had Bibles, and you can't read much of the Bible without finding out that that's not something that pleases God. And so they're like, well, I'll tell you what, we're not going to pay for that anymore. So once that money stopped coming from those communities, they said, what's going on here? Who's doing that? We never preached against the Catholic Church. We just preached the gospel and what the Word of God says. Now, at the time, I didn't have as clear of a gospel as I got later. But it was still enough that I do think that there were some people who were saved. I really wish I could share the gospel with all of those same people all over again. God hasn't given me the opportunity of doing that yet. They ended up kicking us out of one community, another one. That was a really hard experience, all of that really early in the ministry. So I know that we kind of think of persecution in a dramatic way like that. We were brought before the community kind of council, and they had a court case, and they basically, it felt like being in front of the Sanhedrin. But honestly, all Christians are going to face some kind of persecution if they desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. It might just be people making fun of you. It might be losing a job opportunity. There are all sorts of experiences that you will face in your walk with the Lord. The other thing is, it says in Colossians that we have to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. We have to have compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Scripture wouldn't say that we have to bear with one another if it weren't for the fact that it were necessary. We like to think that we're not going to find sinners in church. Once people go to church, they're all going to be perfect and their sin nature will disappear, right? No? So you have that problem here too? Because all of us are sinners, all of us are both easily offended, and we easily offend others. And so that's a problem you're going to face everywhere. The local body is only going to stay united if our eyes are fixed on Jesus Christ, so that motivated by his love and forgiveness towards us, we can love and forgive others. So we definitely have that in our local church too. You know, there are so many people who will say, you know, I don't feel comfortable going to church anymore because thus and so person, you know, they don't treat me well. And just say, well, why are you going to church? Are you going to church for them? Are you going to church for the Lord? And then also even because you want to be able to serve others. And so I know that you face that here too. So the present ministry, I'm not sure until what hour am I allowed to go? 8:30? Okay. So the present ministry in Cotacachi, what does it look like? Primarily, it is the local church in Cotacachi, that church building which I showed you earlier, is where we meet up as a local body. That's a photo from our anniversary service in February of last year. So some of our different ministries in the local church. Evangelism. We actually have transitioned to having a lot of evangelism right in the local church. And why? Because believers are starting to take really seriously if they don't feel equipped to share the gospel, then they bring people to church to hear the gospel. And fortunately, most Ecuadorians are not even remotely offended if you offer to sit down and share the gospel with them one-on-one. So we routinely have, will you please share the gospel with my cousin? And you can, it's totally appropriate to just shoot with, if you died today, do you know where you would go? And then they say no, or they say heaven, you say why, and they say I don't know. And then you can say, would you like for me to share the gospel with you one-on-one? And I would say that's it's almost a 10 out of 10. 9.5 out of 10, they will say yes. And you have the opportunity of sitting down and sharing the gospel with them. So, like, for instance, that's a young man all the way on the right there who was saved after hearing the gospel because his cousin brought him to church. And the young man in the green right there, he shared the gospel with him. He is our only male evangelist in church who confidently shares the word of God in the gospel. But he knows the gospel. He has memorized basically John 3:16 illustrated. I wrote out a script for John 3:16 illustrated with it's over 60 questions, and then all of the responses, potential responses, not literally all of them, but the most common potential responses, and he memorized the entire script. You know, you don't have to be gifted in communication to be able to share the gospel. He is often challenged in communication, but he just knew how important the gospel was and he memorized it. And so he's able to effectively share the gospel. We have regular Sunday services. This is our last Sunday, this last Sunday, before we left on Monday. We took a photo outside of church. We have a regular Sunday services. We have Sunday school for older kids and younger kids. I don't know how old those kids are. Allison does. Then we also have that's a photo of some of the kids who have memorized verses. Allison is an awesome Sunday school teacher, by the way, and so incredibly organized and knows how to motivate these kids. These kids are working all year long to get a certificate and a special package with different gifts and things. It's lots of fun. We have a men's Bible study. Those are our guys in our men's Bible study. Fortunately, for the last 2 years, we have had kind of a core group of guys. Every now and then we get new guys, and then some guys drop off. We have a core group of guys who are there and who are faithful and who are learning the Word of God. We have a women's Bible study with a lot more ladies than we had in the men's Bible study. They'll read through, like, for instance, Wiersbe's commentary on Ephesians, and then Allison will have some questions that they'll read through, and then they'll answer and talk about. It's a really great for the women to have that ministry. It really fulfills a lot of their needs, especially because they can talk about how to apply the Word of God in their lives in practical ways, that honestly, a lot of people need help in having an idea of how to apply. I think sometimes we think if you just have good theology, then you'll just naturally know how to apply. You know, there are a lot of people who don't have a clue how to apply some of what they learn. And those application passages, like in Ephesians 4 and 5, are kind of mind-blowing for them. And then when they start talking about how it applies in their lives, it can be really challenging. It can also be incredibly edifying. So, you know, 2 Timothy 2:2, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, men and women, people who will be able to teach others also. That's what we're really striving to do in those men's and women's Bible studies. Those people end up becoming our core servants in various ministries in the local church, such as Sunday school, music ministry. Once Allison came to Ecuador, she revamped our music ministry and has taught these young women and these young men how to play instruments, how to sing. And so we really have a great music ministry in our local church. We try to not just emphasize great music. We do like to have good music, and we have way better music than we had before Allison came. But we also try to emphasize a philosophy regarding music. All of our people who are in music ministry are also faithful attendees in our Bible studies and regular church services. And for us, that's a way so that they are spilling what they're filled with rather than it just being a performance. It's really easy for people to do music ministry as a performance, and we just have a philosophy in our local church that we want it to really be something that it's an expression as a ministry towards the rest of the saints and for the glory of God. So we also have youth ministry, which is basically every now and then we'll have some special events. Maybe we'll have a special day at church where we have some activities. Recently we went and went halfway up a mountain. We got up to 13,000 feet and then we got tired and went back. But that's actually the same mountain where I asked Allison to marry me, by the way. But we went to the top. We went to 14,000 feet. So we get to do some fun things. Discipleship for us is really important. And what I'm talking about is saints investing in the lives of other saints to help them in their process of spiritual edification. We really believe that to effectively disciple people, you need to be a part of their lives. You need to be a friend. You need to be able to meet up with them and talk with them about what they're going through. You need to be able to spend time with them, enjoy their company, and them also be able to see the life of Christ in you in a lot of different environments. So you have women's basketball. You have us going to the dentist with a little boy. You have ice cream dates. You have whatever's going on over there with someone's hair. And you have your birthdays. You have ladies get together to bake things. A lot of times there's no food left over for me after that baking. Sometimes I feel bad about that. Up there you have an indigenous couple. I have had the opportunity every now and then of ministering in the life of this one Quechua pastor in a Quechua community not too far away from Cotacachi. We really believe that you have to encourage saints in their lives rather than just meet up in the local church or just do Bible studies. Obviously, we think you have to learn the Word of God. One of the most efficient ways of doing that is studying in the local congregation. But we also try to encourage believers to visit one another. We encourage them to do individual Bible studies. We now have a couple of men and a couple of women who do Stranger on the Road to Emmaus studies with newer believers. From there, then they progress to I'm Saved Now What? Or other books on the Christian life. And we try to encourage them to keep doing that individually, investing in a couple of new believers for the ones who have already been stronger in the Word of God. And we've just really seen that help both create and maintain. So obviously it's the Holy Spirit who creates the unity, but to labor to maintain the unity that we have based on our common faith and identity in Jesus Christ. But really doing life together. And so it's a, based on all, everything that I told you earlier, and I know I went on and on about the family unit and the community and all that, all of those are barriers to this process. But we really have seen this process as being essential for the health of the local body. So a lot of times for the men, for instance, who are in Bible study, I'll come up to them and I'll just say, hey, what do you know about Saul? And they'll say, who's Saul? I say, well, Saul has come to our church now for a month. How is it that you don't know who Saul is? And I'll just challenge them. And so I do have the kind of relationship with those guys who come to the Bible study that I can do that. I know that not everybody has that. Sometimes you have to be a little bit delicate in scenarios like that. But I try to exhort them. I just say, hey, you know, Saul always leaves quickly. I haven't had an opportunity to really sit down and share the gospel with him, but I think it's because he needs another friend, an Ecuadorian man, to come up to him and for him to feel welcome. And then I think he'll probably stick around. One of those rare cases who he came for a while, but never stuck around to hear the gospel. But so we try to exhort and encourage, and we've seen a change and a growth in their attitude regarding not just accepting community that you fall into, but individually choosing to be someone who participates in cultivating community and ministering in the lives of other saints. For us, it still requires a lot of encouragement, a lot of reminders regarding that. But we do see that they're having more and more of a vision of that, and it's one of the things that we're really passionate about. And I encourage believers to recognize that you have a part in that. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. But see, that those pastors and teachers, those shepherds and teachers, they equip the saints for the work of the ministry which the saints do. So, you know, I know that there's special ministry and pastoral ministry, pastoral care, visiting people who are sick, reaching out to people who are going through something hard. But thinking about ministry, that's actually something that is for all of the saints. Pastors are actually leading, guiding, serving, so that the congregation also can learn to love one another and to labor in caring for one another with the same love that Christ showed us. So I hope that you have that vision also for your part in the local body, both in your prayer for others as well as reaching out to believers who need encouragement. And we all of us have the ministry of reconciliation, the message of the gospel, you know, the Great Commission. That's for every believer in Christ. We have so many opportunities that a lot of times we just don't take, you know. Sometimes I'm a little bit convicted when I'm in the United States because it's almost like I'm over there in Ecuador, so I share the gospel because I'm a missionary, right? And then am I also going to share the gospel when I'm in the States? And sometimes people are just waiting. We were on the plane this morning, and I noticed that the guy sitting beside me selected on his menu to watch a movie or to look on the menu in Spanish. And so I said hey to him in Spanish, and we started a conversation, and the man had a zero church background. He said he was not familiar with the Ten Commandments. I said, have you heard of the Ten Commandments? He said, I'm not sure. But when we talked about the gospel, the man was highly responsive and had a wonderful response. Please pray for Luis. I hope that he arrives at genuinely, you know, trusting in Jesus Christ as his Savior. He did respond very positively, though. We were able to go through the entire presentation. And so, you know, sometimes you think, I need to go somewhere to share the gospel. You're surrounded by people who need to hear the gospel. And it's a hope that we have inside, which if it's on our minds, if it's circulating in our soul, it's something that's filling us, it can also spill out. And there are so many people, you know, even right here in your backyard, who are just waiting to hear it. Now, it is honestly a much easier mission field as far as the gospel is concerned in Ecuador, because people are so much harder to offend. They don't offend easily when it comes to the message of the gospel. You can say, hey, if you died today, where would you go? And someone would be like, why are you asking me that? No, they'd go, I don't know. Or, it just immediately makes them think. So that's a blessing for us, but I hope you recognize that you have a part in discipleship, also in sharing the message of the gospel. We also share the gospel. It's primarily a gospel ministry once a week at a clinic for recovering drug addicts in Otavalo, which is a town nearby Cotacachi. We're still going there. I would say the only update regarding that ministry is that now one of the men in the local church has assumed the part of helping in that ministry, and he goes once a month. I go three times, he goes once a month. During these next 3 weeks, he's going all three times because I'm not there. We have Bible camps in a subtropical region called Intag, and we go there, for the most part, just once a year, but it's a great opportunity for the kids to get away. Sometimes we have them inviting other people, other kids, youth who don't know the Lord. So sometimes it's evangelistic, sometimes it's mostly edification. It depends on the year. We haven't gotten to go back out to the coast where a man is also teaching in a clinic for recovering drug addicts. We do still support the ministry that they have out there. We try to give them discipleship materials or Sunday school supplies. They have a small Sunday school group that meets on Sunday mornings, as well as Carlos Cachingre. He goes and he preaches at that clinic every week. I can say by the grace of God that over the course of the time that I've known him, he has gone from not teaching a clear gospel to now every time that I have gone back there, the guys at that clinic, they know the basic facts of the gospel and they know that they're saved by God's grace through faith. So that's been really encouraging to see what God has done there. Unfortunately, we haven't been able to go back, I think it's almost this entire year, but Carlos did come up for a Bible conference that we had in March of 2023. We meet up with men for men's sports. We try to do something which makes them bond a little bit. We have baptisms usually once a year in June or July. We had a Bible conference in March of 2023. I probably won't do that again. It was a lot of work. It was a lot of fun, but it was a lot of work. We studied a lot of really, really great truths. It was a lot of fun. But we'll see what the Lord has planned in the future. We might end up doing maybe smaller trips with some people who can come and share specific subjects that'll be edifying for the saints. We do have a small English language Bible study that meets up just because they're expats who live in Cotacachi. The previous pastor who got me into the ministry, he inherited this Bible study from another pastor who had lived in Cotacachi before him, and then he passed it on to me. And so I teach a group of expats. Most of them are 60s, 70s. We actually have a lady who's in her 80s who attend that Bible study. And it's kind of a way to minister to some of the English-speaking expats who live in the community. So just to end with some of our goals in the ministry. We'd really like to establish the church legally. This is a huge and difficult process. It's not like it is in the United States. You just write up a constitution and basically you're legal. You can go through the process of getting official 501c status in the United States, but it's really straightforward, very fast. In Ecuador, it's very complicated, lots of paperwork. We have had our application rejected twice now. And then currently we're waiting for some pretty miraculous paperwork to be able to to get some certificates we need, which are difficult. We would love to, in the future, be able to have an independent church building for the local congregation. I would really love for us to have a native Ecuadorian pastor, deacons, and teachers. We already have some teachers. I'd really love to see some of these men be mature enough to be deacons, and I'd really love for us to have at least one, if not more, Ecuadorian pastors. And I would love for us to be able to do what for us we would feel like is mission accomplished, which is a fully self-sustaining, mature, established local church. And then at that point, we're anticipating that we will probably go home, as it were, come back to the United States. We don't know what the Lord's plans are. Before marrying Allison, I thought I was going to live in Ecuador forever, and if I finished in Cotacachi, I was going to go on somewhere else. But now our vision is changing a little bit regarding that. We might end up instead, once mission is accomplished, if the Lord allows us to do that, then to come home. I know that's a lot of ifs. So how is everyone involved? So I'm the pastor of the local church. Allison, you know, has the music ministry, works in Sunday school, ladies ministry. We do have ladies and youth from the local church who help in Sunday school and music ministry, as well as men and women who participate in discipleship of some new believers. I have a couple of men in the local church. I'd say half of the ones who are in our Bible study who are able to officiate in various parts of services, welcomes, offerings, etc. And then we have three men who are currently helping in teaching, whether it be the men's Bible study, the regular church services. They still have a long way to go as far as their ability to prepare and teach on their own. Instead, I will either personally help them prepare what they're going to teach, or I will give them something that's already prepared to teach. But at least they're faithful, and that's a good foundation. So I think that's, let me just see, when we all get to heaven. So, so let me just end with things that encourage us. Men like that young man, Jefferson, who can share the gospel. My goodness. If we can get to the point where all 10 of those men can share the gospel like him, I will just be absolutely thrilled. I am already thrilled that he can share the gospel the way that he does. It's really encouraging how many Sunday school teachers we have. We have a lot of help. It's funny now when if we lose a Sunday school teacher, it's like, oh man, we just lost someone. Then I'm looking at our list of teachers, I'm like, we didn't used to have any of those. So that's really been encouraging, and that's amazing to see people grow up and then be able to serve and help in the local assembly. We have some men who have gotten married despite the fact that all of their family members discouraged them, and they now have that a new healthy unit, and they're in the local church, you know, husband and wife, in one case, husband and wife and his kids, and they're growing, and little bit by little bit, we have more people who have a vision for the blessing of the marriage covenant. Then just in general, it's been wonderful in evangelism to see people trust in Christ. I would say that that's the thing that both we always wish we could do more of, and it's the thing that we love to see happen, people trust in Jesus Christ. What's been really challenging for us is the process of the growth in the local church, but I can say over the last, from 2017 to now, the growth that I have seen in the families who are there has honestly been encouraging, just knowing that it's the Word of God that has transformed and blessed their lives. Obviously, seeing them having passed from death to life through faith in Jesus Christ, but also then learning about their riches in Christ and growing in grace. So that is everything that I had to prepare share with you tonight. Thank you very much.